Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you resist those who are proud and give grace to those who are humble. Give us the humility of your Son, that we may embody the generosity of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I have a question. Do you know this song, If You're Happy and You Know It? Do you know that song?
Yeah,
okay, let's sing that. Let's sing it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, and your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, now I have some questions about that song. It confuses me. I'm very confused by it because it says, if you're happy and you know it, what makes you happy and how do you know it? What makes you happy?
What makes me happy is not getting a bellyache from eating a whole cake.
Oh, so eating a whole cake and then not getting sick afterwards. Yeah. That would make you happy. And how would you know you were happy?
My Facebook would be delighted.
Yes. Danielle, what makes you happy? Are you happy right now? Come and sit down. How do you know when you're happy? Because you're smiling. I know you're happy. What makes you happy, Julia? Okay, going to the pool. Running.
Not getting sick.
Not getting sick makes you happy. So just being a healthy person makes you happy. And the song says, if you're happy and you know it, then
clap your hands.
Your face will surely show it. And what does that mean? Your face is going to show it.
Smiling.
Well,
if I have a sugar rush, I usually jump up and down.
Yeah, well, we're not worried about that because I don't have any sugar in my pockets to give to you this morning. However, I want to, in the story that Jesus tells today, he says, this will make you happy. Give away to other people. So we call that sharing. We call that sharing.
That's
the short term. So Jesus says, if you want to be happy, share. Can you think of a time that you've shared something that made you happy?
One time you shared.
I bet you share more than one time.
Hey, I share one of a day.
Okay, you share?
No, you don't.
Sit up, dear. Thank you, Penny. So Jesus says sharing makes you happy. So I want you to listen when I read the story, the gospel, of who Jesus says we should share with. So Penny, you have to share with your sisters. Julia, you have to share with your brother and your sister. Danielle, you have to share with your brothers and your sister. We share with our families, but Jesus says something a little bit different. So I'm going to ask you when we go to fellowship, I'm going to find you in the hall and ask you the question, who does Jesus say we should share with? So listen carefully during the service to hear the answer to that question. All right, so that's one answer. Okay, go back to your places. We'll sing.
A reading from Proverbs. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray Psalm 112 responsively. Hallelujah! Happy are they who fear the Lord and have great delight in God's commandments. Sons and riches will be in their house, and their righteousness will last forever. Light shines. It is good for them to be generous in lending and to manage their affairs with justice.
For they shall never be shaken. The righteous will be kept
They will not be afraid of any evil rumors. Their heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord.
Their hearts
have given freely to the poor, and their righteousness stands fast forever. They will hold up their head with honor.
The wicked shall to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now.
A reading from Hebrews. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those that are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told a parable. Luke's gospel has a lot of parables. A parable is usually a little story that leads us into a deeper truth. But here, we didn't get any story. Jesus just starts to channel Martha Stewart or Miss Manners and tells us how to behave at a dinner party or how to draw up your guest list when you're giving the dinner party. And I want to say, well, what kind of parable is that? Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a parable. Maybe Jesus is inviting us to look deeper at our own behavior, the way we live our everyday lives, and learn a lesson about the kingdom of God. Maybe this is what the parable is about. That first part is probably familiar to you. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, Jesus says, don't sit down at the place of honor or you'll be kicked out. Rather, choose the most humble place and then you will be invited to come up higher. We've heard that before. Usually, we turn this to a lesson on humility. In my line of work, I get invited to a number of wedding banquets. The last church I served in South Dakota was in the neighborhood predominantly Polish. And they had a tradition that the pastor sat at what they called the second head table. So the first head table would have the bride and the groom and the attendants and the mothers and the fathers. And then the second head table would have the pastor and the grandparents and the flower girls and the ring bearers and the nieces and nephews. I would go in, inevitably, I would go into the reception, find my little name tag with the number of the table and find my place numbered, and I would always be seated between the grandmother who only spoke Polish, I don't know any Polish, and the overly tired, cranky three-year-old who, like Penny, was having a sugar rush because already the cake has been eaten. That's a way to learn humility. What do you do for an hour and a half? And there's certainly nothing wrong with humility. God knows we could use a little bit of it during this election cycle. So there's this famous author who went to a dinner party, and he is seated next to a woman, and he begins to tell her about his book. He goes on and on and on about his book, excuse me, about the troubles that he's had with the publisher and the work that he's done with this book. And then he goes, oh my gosh. He said, all of this time, I've just been talking about me. Tell me about you. Let's talk about you. Have you read my book? There's a good bit of truth in that kind of self-centeredness and pride resides in most of us. So Jesus' admonition to sit at the lower end of the table comes as good advice. But sometimes we mess up Jesus' advice. We take it and turn it into a way to get ahead. We listen to Jesus in this story and we say, hey, that's a good way to get the best seat in the house. All I have to do is be humble, hang out in the back. Pretty soon I'll be invited to come up higher. So how can we hear this parable in a different way? Maybe in a more constructive way. And I think the answer is in the second part of Jesus' story. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And another word for blessed is happy. And you will be happy because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So what do you make of that? You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. The first thing we have to understand from this is that real humility doesn't make comparisons or seek rewards. Anyone who acts humbly because they think that's the way to get ahead miss the point, or they think that it'll make them look better, they've completely missed the point. What Jesus may mean here, I'm not sure, but I do know that he is not suggesting that we deliberately take the lower place so that we would be invited to move higher up. Real humility doesn't think quid pro quo. Real humility looks away from self to the other. But they think there's another point in here too. Jesus isn't just talking about the importance of real humility. He's challenging a whole way of thinking that tries about trying to keep score. That seems to be part of the human condition. Goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. When Cain found out that Abel's offering was accepted and his wasn't, he started keeping score. He kept track. And his scorekeeping led to murder. Jesus has a different idea. He says, don't invite your friends. They'll just pay you back. That's the thing. We like to keep score. You invite me to your house for dinner, I'll invite you to my house for dinner. You send me a Christmas card, your name gets on my list of Christmas cards. Anybody agree with me on that? Keeping score, we do it. We do it. It's the way it works. If we don't keep score, how do we know who's ahead? But Jesus has a different idea. Jesus says, don't keep score. If you invite the needy, the poor, those who can't invite you back, then you won't be thinking about getting paid back. You won't be worried about the score. And Jesus says, you will be blessed. You will be happy because they can't pay you back. One author wrote, happiness can never come in until the bookkeeping stops. It does make sense when you think about it. If we could be freed from the necessity to keep score, if we could live our lives trying to welcome people and love people and be kind to people, not because we think we should, or because we think it will earn us points, but because that's how God sees people, then happiness can come in. In the sacrament of baptism, we are freed forever from the need to keep score. In baptism, God says to you, you are my beloved child. You belong to me. And nothing can separate you from my love. If that is who we are, and it is, beloved children of God, then why do we need to keep score? We have everything. We are winners already in God's eyes, and that's all that matters. When we come to the font, we are reminded again of the great gift that God has given us, the gift of love, the gift of grace that is not dependent on our power or our status or our prestige or our goodness or our accomplishments. We don't possess any of that anyway. An infant, Martin Luther said, is as helpless as an earthworm. He also said that I'm nothing but a bag of maggots. But I like this earthworm quote better. If it all depended on keeping score, an infant would have no chance at all. But we bring our children to the font. We bring ourselves and remind ourselves that here, in this water, God says, in the eyes of the world, you're not much. But in my eyes, you are the most important person in the world. And you, people of God, when you come to this table and hear the promise and receive the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you are told again the same thing. In the eyes of the world, you're not so much. But in my eyes, God says, you are the most important person in the world. So important that you have been redeemed. You have been baptized and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Don't keep score. St. Paul writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And if God doesn't keep score, if God's not counting, why should we? We who have been splashed with the water of baptism and welcomed to this Eucharistic feast without money, without price, when we live by grace, then all that scorekeeping can end. We have been washed in the water of life, sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. We don't need scorekeeping. Think about what our world would be like if we would live in that freedom. We can stop calculating social prestige. We can stop worrying about what others might think. We can be kind to everyone around us, particularly those who are most often not the recipients of kindness. What would it look like at your school if you were kind to everyone? What would it look like in your place of work if you treated all of your colleagues, your employer, and your employees with kindness? What would it look like if we lived with kindness rather than scorekeeping at our places where we socialize, where we play sports, where we live? What would it be like if we didn't keep score and we looked out for those who were on the margins and invited them into the center of things by inviting them into our lives? In baptism and in Holy Communion, we are freed from the constraints and the burdensome worries of what everyone else thinks. We are free to experience the joy of sharing God's abundant grace and the gifts of dignity and worth and value for all of God's people. There's no need to keep score. You are already number one in God's books. Amen.